Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to Matthew chapter 13. We'll be reading verses 31 through 33 today. Let us hear the Word of God, Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 31. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs, and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Another parable he spoke to them, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
These two parables might at first glance seem like they don't quite go together. After all, Jesus did tell one parable, and then the Bible says, and he told them another parable. But they do fit together, and they fit together very well because they talk of the same thing, but from two different perspectives. These two parables talk about and describe the phenomenal growth of the kingdom of God. The parable of the mustard seed talks about its outward growth, and the parable of the leaven talks about its inward growth. And so both of these have to do with the kingdom of God, both have to do with growth, and both have to do with how this is an unexpected type of thing, and yet it's outward and it is inward. The outward growth of the kingdom of God is there in the parable of the mustard seed. And the point of the parable is to show the great difference between the size of the seed that is sown and the plant that is produced from it. Now, this particular mustard seed is a little black seed that's found predominantly in southern and eastern areas of the Mediterranean countries and throughout Mesopotamia and even to Afghanistan. It's found all throughout that region of the world. And it is the smallest of the four varieties of mustard plants that grow in that region. And so Jesus is talking about the smallness of this seed. And in another parable, another saying, he told his disciples in Matthew chapter 17, we haven't gotten there yet, but in Matthew 17, he's going to say, "For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." And so the point in all of these instances is the smallness of the one thing as compared with the greatness of the result that is produced. The seed is small, but it grows into a large tree. It becomes a large plant, it says in the Gospel of Mark. And it becomes greater than the herbs and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Now, when you read the Bible, in Bible times from the Old Testament through the New Testament, they did not characterize things by genus and species. That's the way we were taught to do in biology class. Look at plants, and you've got the genus and species. Or you look at animals, you've got genus and species. What they've got with in the Bible is basically this when you're talking about plants: grass, herbs, and trees. Okay, you've got three categories. And so what Jesus is saying is the seed is obviously much bigger than grass. It even grows bigger than herbs. It grows as big as a tree. And so that's the superlative. That's the greatest characterization that you can give to the production of this plant. It is a tree. And it's not just a little tree. It's a tree that produces shade, and it produces enough of the leaves and enough branches that the birds of the air can come and nest in the branches. Maybe you've got some of this going on around your house, but I noticed yesterday I was mowing the yard, and I'm getting old. I have to sit down and relax every so often and drink a glass of water. And one of the things I like to do when I'm sitting on the porch after I've mowed a little bit is to watch the birds. And yesterday the birds were having a field day. They loved the fact that I had mowed the grass down enough that now they could find the bugs. And they were going all crazy over this, but there's several nests near our house, and there's several young birds that have been produced. And sometimes if a cat or another bird gets too close to that bird's nest, mom and dad come out and they try to chase the other bird off. And Jesus is talking about a tree that's big enough that you've got several nests in this tree. You've got birds coming to rest in the branches. So in Matthew and also in the Gospel of Mark, the mustard seed is the smallest of the seeds. But by contrast, there's this large plant, this large tree that grows out of the smallest of these seeds. It's from this insignificant little seed that a great tree grows that has limbs large enough that birds can build their nests in it. Now, Jesus is not inventing a new thing when he talks about a tree as an example of a kingdom. If you go to the Old Testament, you'll discover that there are a couple of places, at the very least, more than that, where trees are given as examples of kingdoms. In the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon, saw a vision, and this vision was of himself and of his kingdom, and it's depicted as a tree. In Daniel chapter 4, this is Nebuchadnezzar's own words, he says, "These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelled in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it." So he sees this vision, and he sees this tree, and it's his kingdom, and he's very pleased with what he sees. But he keeps watching. "I saw in my visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven, and he cried aloud and said thus, 'Chop down the tree, cut off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it, and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of the heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from the heart of a man, and let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him.'" And so Nebuchadnezzar sees his kingdom being stripped away from him. He sees the tree being cut down and the branches being removed, and all this glory of his kingdom departing, and yet he will not be destroyed. He sees himself as this stump left in the field. You know, if you read the book of Daniel, that's exactly what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. God indeed did strike him with judgment. Nebuchadnezzar was walking on the roof of his palace and looking out over Babylon, and he actually had the audacity to say, "Is this not this great Babylon which my right hand and my strong arm have built?" The glory of man. And God struck him at that point with insanity. And the Bible talks about seven times, possibly 7 years, passing over him while he was insane. And it says that his hair grew long, his fingernails grew like claws, and he was just a wild man out in the fields until he was brought to his senses again in response to this prophecy, this dream that he had already had. But notice that the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar is likened to a large tree. God gave Ezekiel a similar vision, but it was a vision of the reign of Jesus the Messiah, and it's described as a branch that grows to be a tree. "Thus says the Lord God," Ezekiel 17, "I will also take one of the highest branches of the high cedar and set it out. I will crop off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and will plant it on a high and prominent mountain. On the mountain height of Israel I will plant it, and it will bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a majestic cedar. Under it will dwell birds of every sort. In the shadow of its branches they will dwell. And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree and exalted the low tree, dried up the green tree, and made the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it. And so here the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, is likened to a cedar tree. Not a mustard plant, but a cedar tree in this passage. And it grows to become a kingdom as well, a kingdom that the birds of the heavens can find shelter in. Now what Jesus is doing with this parable is simply this. He is teaching us that there is a staggering growth of the kingdom of heaven that starts out small and insignificant, but will become a vast empire that will span the whole earth before he comes back again. And as we look at church history, that's the case. Look at church history. Read the first couple of chapters of the book of Acts. What you've got in the first couple of chapters in Acts is the fact that the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ are hiding away in Jerusalem, just like they were on the day, the end of the Gospels, on the day of his resurrection, before they knew that he had risen. They're hiding away behind locked doors. And then once they have begun to believe the gospel, once Christ has appeared to them, there's still a small band of people. And yet, as they began to proclaim the gospel, thousands upon thousands began to turn to God through Christ. And we see in the pages of the New Testament the spread of the gospel throughout the whole Mediterranean world. We read in church history of the fact that the gospel has gone on and has spread throughout many, many nations. There are some where the gospel is not yet known. That's true. You go into the interior of India, you go into the interior of China, and there will be places where the name Jesus Christ has never been heard. That's true. But look at all the nations now that do know Christ. This is a phenomenal spread, and this is what has been predicted, that the gospel would spread throughout the whole earth. The disciples set the world on fire. They turned the world upside down, as it says, with the gospel message. The kingdom of heaven provides shelter and it provides rest for people from every nation. The Jews used the term in Jesus' day when they spoke of the birds of the air, and what they were speaking of was Gentiles. And therefore, what Jesus is saying here is the kingdom of heaven extends to the nations. It goes to provide shelter through the gospel for all kinds of people from all nations on the face of the earth as they turn from their sins and embrace the Savior. That was predicted way back in Genesis chapter 22 when God spoke to Abraham. Blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, and we know that looking at all of that, that's Christ. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Psalm 72 is a great missionary psalm. And it says this, it says, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings will fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. Is that ever going to happen? Yes, it is. In Revelation chapter 11, it says, the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So, think about that, and I think about the Hallelujah chorus. And it's a wonderful thing. Christ is King. The kingdom of God cannot be stopped. Now, not every nation and people has yet come to Christ for salvation. So the gospel of the kingdom will continue to be preached until the nations of this world become the nations of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's the wonder of all of this. There is this phenomenal growth that we can expect to see. That by the time history is over, the kingdoms of the world will have become the kingdoms of Christ. That's the outward growth. It's great. It's wonderful. There's also inward growth as well. The parable of the leaven talks about that. It talks about the inward growth of the kingdom of heaven in the hearts of God's people. And this is what drives the outward growth of the kingdom in its expansion. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal until it was all leavened. Now, for those of you that don't have your cookbook out, how many of you brought a cookbook to church today? Okay, you didn't bring that. A measure is 1.5 pecks. That's not going to help a whole lot. 13.13 liters. Larger than an ephah. Bigger than a bushel. That's a little bit closer. How about 50 pounds? There you go. 50 pounds of meal. That's a lot of meal. 50 pounds of meal. Now, that's a lot more than you would more than likely go home and try to work up today to produce bread or to produce something that you would like to bake for your family. It's more than a household would normally use. And yet sometimes, even in a large household, such quantities would be used. Remember when Abraham was visited by the 3 men, one of whom was Jesus Christ and the other 2 were angels in Genesis chapter 18. Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes." So she's going to take 50 pounds of meal and she's going to make bread for these men that have come. It was a large, large amount. And to this large amount of meal or flour is to be added leaven or yeast. Now, yeast today is a cultivated mineral. It's a sugar salt solution and starch is added to it, and it's a lot. Leaven, on the other hand, is, well, think sourdough starter when you think leaven. It's taken from a piece of dough from a previous batch of bread, like our sourdough starter, and it can be mixed in with the meal. But the problem with leaven is, of course, sometimes it can become infected with bacteria, and the bacteria is passed on to the second batch, and then you have to throw everything out again. That's the only way that you can get rid of old leaven. That's where Jesus talks to his disciples about beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's talking about their teaching. It can infect. When it's bad, it can infect everything. When it's good, which it is here, it can also infect everything, but in a positive way. Well, please note also that some of our friends in reading this, some dispensationalists, look at the birds of the heaven and look at the leaven, and they see negative parables in there from time to time, and they say, it's always bad. And so they see the growth of the kingdom as being a bad thing. That's not true. It is not always bad. Yes, sometimes it is. But in these instances, the birds of the heaven coming to find rest under the tree is the Gentiles flocking to Jesus Christ. And the leaven spreading throughout the meal is the spread of the influence of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of God's people that drives the evangelistic zeal of the church. That's what he's getting at. The point then is, once you put yeast or once you put leaven into the meal, it's going to continue its process of fermentation until the whole batch has risen. You can't stop it. Once you put it in, you can't take it out. Okay? When it's in there, it's in there. And if it's no good, you've got to toss the whole batch. But once it's in there, it will have its effect. This yeast is spoken of as being hidden from sight. Well, how do you hide yeast? You just mix it in. That's what he's talking about. It's hidden, yes, because it's mixed in with the meal. But the effect is very plain to all. And that's how the kingdom of God demonstrates its power and presence in the world today. The citizens of the kingdom of heaven ought to demand that every single sphere and activity of life be brought to serve, honor, and glorify the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, that's our goal as Christians. And our aim, our desire ought to be what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's how we ought to approach life. We ought to approach all that we do as leaven. We ought to approach the fact that we are to be a leavening influence in all that we touch, and that we want to bring the gospel to bear in every single area of life. Now, the result of this is what Isaiah prophesied in chapter 11, verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Think about it for just a second. The kingdom of heaven is like this. It's like leaven. It's hidden in the meal, but it cannot fail to have its effect. It will produce, it will ferment, and it will spread throughout the whole meal. It will affect everything, so that the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. So, that means, Christian, that your purpose in life ought not merely be to go to heaven when you die. Now, that's a good thing. And it ought not merely be to take others with you to heaven when you die. That's also a very good thing. But it ought to be, in addition to those things, actively seeking to bring every single area of your life into obedience to Christ while you live. Not only should everybody's tongue confess Christ, but every domain of life ought to also see Christ as Lord. There have been some practical effects of this throughout church history. You do know, of course, that hospitals initially were started to alleviate the suffering and the poor of the afflicted by the church. That's what hospitals. We find hospitals in many places today that were never there before, and they were brought there by missionaries along with the gospel as a ministry to the physical needs of those who also had spiritual needs. The kingdom of God ought to be seen, you ought to be seen as one who champions the cause of justice on behalf of all those who are oppressed in whatever way. You ought to demand honesty of those who are elected or appointed to public office. You ought to seek in your life to elevate the standards of morality and decency in our community. You ought to defend the rights and the life of the unborn against those who are seeking to kill them by abortion. You ought to uphold the laws of the land. Christians ought to be known as law keepers, not law breakers. And you ought to require integrity in business and commerce and industry and labor and in whatever profession. You ought to seek to educate your children to understand that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And all of this is done not apart from, but in connection with, the evangelization of the world. It goes together. It goes hand in hand. Now, I know that there's this disconnect that took place in the late 1800s and the beginning of the 1900s. It was a disconnect between the gospel of Jesus Christ and what became known as the social gospel. And the reason the disconnect happened is liberals who did not believe in Christ, who were not themselves converted to Christ, saw only the effects in church history of the preaching of the gospel, which was these things we mentioned, like Christians reaching out and building hospitals, Christians reaching out in public office in some way. And so there came this disconnect that became known as the social gospel, which was only concerned with alleviating problems in this life, because some of these men didn't believe there was anything but this life. That should never have happened. It should never have happened, because these things go together hand in hand. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is what changes hearts and changes lives, and evangelization must go on always. But in those in whom the gospel takes root and who are converted to Christ, there ought to be changes in their lives, and those changes ought to affect everything around them. Their family ought to be different. Their community ought to be different because of the gospel. And so the internal power of the kingdom leaves nothing unaffected. It drives the external growth of the kingdom. It ought to do that. So it's not choose one or choose the other. The two go together, hand in hand. Let me ask you a couple of questions. The first one is, are you doing everything in your power to see the kingdom of heaven advance in the world today? You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, are you praying for the spread of the gospel? Are you praying to see missionaries sent out? Are you praying for the conversion of sinners? And are you doing anything about it in your own life and those with whom you have contact? Are you taking the gospel into every sphere of influence that you have so that Christ's kingdom will exert an influence in that area also? Are you seeking to spread the message of the gospel around the world through your contacts with others and prayer for missionaries? So remember, it's the kingdom of heaven as leaven that works inside of you and works inside of society, so that not only can you be changed and not only can your culture be changed to the glory of God, but the whole world also will come under the sway of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And our hope and our prayer and our desire is that the nations of this world will become the nations of our Savior, that they will embrace Jesus, that they will, as Psalm 2 says, kiss the Son, lest they die. Let's pray.